Okay, so welcome to the deep dive. Today we're diving into a really, really foundational question, something that's super important in Christian theology. And that question is the Holy Spirit a person? Mm-hmm. Or, you know, is it more like an impersonal force? We get it. You want to really get a handle on this and you want to do it quickly, but you want to be thorough too. And that's exactly what we're aiming for today.
Absolutely.
We'll be going deep into the work of Dr. Robert A. Peterson and especially some of the insights he presents in the Holy Spirit and union with Christ.
Great book.
Yeah, a great book. This is actually just the first part of a wider exploration. You know, we'll cover more ground in future episodes, but today we're really zeroing in on the biblical case for understanding the Holy Spirit as a distinct person.
Yeah.
And our mission, really, our goal here is to kind of uncover what the scriptures have to say about this, because it's really, really key to understanding how believers are united to Christ.
That's right. It's a foundation.
Yeah, it really is. So, you know, let's jump right into this.
Let's do it. And the reason why this question about the Spirit's personhood is so important is, you know, like you were just saying, it has huge implications for how we understand this very central doctrine of union with Christ.
Right.
You know, Peterson gives this really beautiful, concise definition of union with Christ. He says it's the powerful work of God through the Holy Spirit in joining God's chosen and redeemed people to Christ in salvation, linking and uniting them. So it's this very act of being linked, of being united, that's really like the bedrock of the whole Christian experience of our salvation.
Right. And it's so crucial to remember here the bigger picture, the Trinitarian picture.
Right.
It's not just one, you know, part of God doing this.
Absolutely. The whole Trinity's at work.
The Father has this plan. Right.
He's chosen his people from before the foundation of the world.
That's right. And the Son carries out that plan.
Right. Through his life, his death, his resurrection.
Exactly. So how does that... how does all that become a reality for us, like here and now, you know, as believers living in this world?
Right. That's where the role of the Holy Spirit becomes so vital.
Right.
He's the one, you could say, who takes what the Father has planned and what the Son has accomplished, and he makes it real. He applies it to the lives of believers throughout history and today. And this is not just, you know, one little aspect of salvation. It's all encompassing. It's everything from our new birth to our calling to our faith, repentance, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance. I mean, everything.
Wow, that's a lot.
It is. It's a lot. And Peterson's point is all of this happens in union with Christ. Mm. It's through this connection that all those like incredible benefits of salvation flow to us.
Yeah. It's almost like this concept is, you know, being in Christ.
Yeah.
It's so hard to like fully get your head around.
That's really hard.
But Marcus Johnson, in his book, One with Christ, he really kind of emphasizes this. Mm. I mean, he says that our union with Jesus is the primary, central and fundamental reality of salvation. Like that's huge.
Yeah.
It's because of this union that we receive all the benefits of the Savior. And those benefits are, they're really expressions of this union at the core.
That's it.
He calls it the most basic of all saving truths.
Yeah.
This union that God the Father creates, you know, between believers and his Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. So to be saved, like at the most fundamental level, means to be united to the Savior.
Yeah, I think what Johnson is trying to get us to see is that sometimes we can be so focused on all the individual blessings of salvation, you know, the forgiveness, the peace, the joy, all these wonderful things, but we can kind of miss this underlying reality that makes all of them possible.
Right.
Our actual living, breathing connection with Christ himself.
Wow.
And you can see why, you know, this might feel a bit beyond our grasp. You know, Richard Gaffin, Peterson points this out. He calls this mystery of union something that kind of surpasses our comprehension.
Oh, wow.
He even calls it like, you know, knowledge of Christ's love that surpasses knowledge.
Wow. So, okay. So we have this like profound, almost, you know, indescribable union with Christ.
Yeah.
It's the source of all the blessings of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And Peterson says that the Holy Spirit is the prime mover in this.
He's the one who makes it happen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And this is where this whole question about the Spirit's personhood becomes so, so crucial, mm-hmm. right? Because if the Holy Spirit is like, you know, just an energy or force, how can he actively join us to Christ in such a deep and personal way? It doesn't really...
it doesn't make sense.
Yeah, it doesn't make sense, does it? So this leads us straight into, you know, exploring whether the Bible actually presents the Holy Spirit as a person.
Mm.
So what do you think? What does the Bible say about this?
Well, to really understand how the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ, we first have to see that the Spirit is not just some impersonal power or influence out there.
Right.
So Peterson lays out three main lines of evidence from Scripture that strongly suggest the Holy Spirit is a person.
Okay.
First, he possesses personal traits or qualities.
Okay.
Second, he performs personal ministries. And third, he can be personally affected.
Okay, so let's unpack those. Let's start with those personal traits.
Sure.
You know, Peterson talks about things like intelligence, volition, which is like will, right?
Yeah.
And emotion.
That's right.
How do the Scriptures show us that the Spirit has these qualities?
Well, you know, for intelligence, a good place to start is Matthew 10:19-20.
Okay.
Jesus tells his followers, when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, the Spirit of your Father will speak through you.
Right.
So here we have the Spirit enabling these disciples to speak in a way that goes beyond their own human ability, right? This implies that there's some intelligent mind at work here.
Right.
A mind that's capable of communication, of giving words to people.
Yeah.
You know, and then we see something similar in John 14:25-26. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the helper. He'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Teaching and bringing things to remembrance, I mean, these are very clearly the actions of an intelligent being, right?
Yeah, it's like having a teacher or like, you know, a really good friend who can remind you of things.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And, you know, John 16:12-13 takes it even further.
Okay.
The Spirit of truth, Jesus says, will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come.
Wow.
Peterson goes as far as to call the Spirit like Jesus's alter ego in this role.
Wow, that's interesting.
Almost like the Spirit is like pre-authenticating the message of the New Testament through his guidance of the apostles. It's not just some like, you know, random impulse guiding them. It's an intelligent, informed being revealing truth.
Right. And he knows what's going to happen in the future, too. I mean, that's pretty amazing.
Absolutely. And, you know, we see in 1 Corinthians 2:0-11, Paul says that the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And then he asks this rhetorical question, for who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God.
Wow.
So this not only points to the Spirit's like profound intelligence, he can understand even the deepest things of God, but it also like it gives us this little glimpse into his divine nature, right?
Yeah.
It kind of reinforces this idea of the Trinity. Distinct persons within the Godhead, yet completely united in their essence and understanding.
Yeah, that's really powerful. Okay, so the Spirit clearly has a mind. He understands.
Yeah.
What about volition? You know, that whole idea of the Spirit having a will, a desire, a purpose.
Right. Well, 1 Corinthians 12:11 is a key passage for that.
Yeah.
Paul's talking about spiritual gifts within the church, and he says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. That phrase, as he wills, is so important. It shows that the Spirit is not just some like random force that just distributes abilities however it wants.
Right.
He acts according to his own sovereign will and intention. Now, Peterson does mention there's this interesting tension here with, you know, the fact that believers are also encouraged to actively seek spiritual gifts.
Right.
You know, and maybe that's a topic for a future discussion when we talk more about the church. But the main point here is clear. The Spirit has his own will and he acts upon it.
Yeah. So it's not like, you know, someone flips a switch and then gifts just randomly appear. There's a conscious decision there on the Spirit's part.
That's right.
Now, the last personal trait that you mentioned was emotion. So how does the Bible show us that the Holy Spirit actually has feelings?
Well, Ephesians 4:30 gives us a very direct example. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The very idea that we can grieve the Spirit implies that he has emotions. Specifically, this capacity to feel sadness or pain as a result of our actions. You know, Peterson points out a subtle point here, and that's about the ESV translation, where the Father is actually identified as the one who seals, and the Spirit is the seal itself in our union with Christ.
Oh, interesting.
But regardless of that little nuance, the core message is still the same. Our sinful behavior, particularly, you know, the kind of anger and harmful speech that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4, can actually emotionally wound the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
So this suggests a really deep personal relationship between God and his people, one that involves genuine emotional interaction with the Spirit.
Right. Yeah. So, okay, it's becoming pretty clear that the Spirit isn't just some like detached power source.
Right.
He thinks he has a will and he experiences emotions.
Yeah.
Which, I mean, that really aligns with this idea of personhood.
Absolutely.
But Peterson also talks about the spirit performing personal ministries, actions that really only make sense if the spirit is a person. So, like, what are some of those actions?
Yeah, well, you know, there are a number of key ministries that the Spirit performs. First, in John 14.16, Jesus promises to send another helper, the Paraclete.
Hmm.
This word Paraclete is really fascinating. You know, it can refer to someone who comes alongside to assist, to comfort, or even to act as a legal advocate. When Jesus calls the Spirit another helper, he's implying that the Spirit is, in a sense, taking his place after his ascension.
Right.
You know, continuing his work in a different way.
Mm.
And Peterson mentions that, depending on the context, the Paraclete can be seen as like a defense attorney or even a prosecuting attorney, always acting on our behalf or upholding truth.
Wow. That's a really interesting way to think about it. So what else does the Spirit do that kind of points to this, you know, to him being a person?
Well, you know, he continues Jesus' teaching and bears witness about him. We see this in John 15.26.
Okay.
So the Spirit isn't coming with a completely new and separate message. He's focusing on and testifying to the truth about Jesus. And then in John 16.14, Jesus says, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you."
Right.
You know, the act of glorifying someone involves intention and action that only a person can undertake.
Yeah, yeah.
Similarly, in John 16.8, the Spirit has the crucial role of convicting the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is a deeply personal and purposeful action that's aimed at bringing about repentance and faith.
Right. And it's not just kind of these like outward actions in the world, is it?
No, not at all.
Romans 8.26 tells us that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Praying, interceding, these are like inherently personal acts. You know, it's
yeah.
a form of communication and advocacy.
Absolutely.
And then Romans 8.16 adds that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So he's offering this, like, personal assurance, a confirmation of our adoption into God's family.
Yep.
And finally, 2 Corinthians 3.6 calls the Spirit the life-giving Spirit. Giving life, interceding, assuring, these don't sound like functions of some impersonal energy source, do they?
Not at all. These are all active, intentional roles, and they clearly demonstrate the Holy Spirit's personal agency and involvement in the lives of believers and in the world.
Okay. So Peterson's third category is about the Spirit being affected as a person.
Yeah.
And this is really, really thought-provoking, right?
Absolutely.
How can we as humans actually impact the Holy Spirit if he's not a person? I mean, it doesn't.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
That's a huge question. And the fact that Scripture describes the Spirit as being blasphemed, lied to, tested, resisted, grieved, quenched, and insulted, all of that points to his personhood.
Wow. Yeah.
You know, Mark 3.29 speaks of the unforgivable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You can't really blaspheme an impersonal force, right?
No.
Acts 5.34 recounts the story of Ananias and Sapphira.
Oh, yeah.
Peter says they lied to the Holy Spirit, and he immediately equates it with lying to God.
Right.
Which, again, is a significant indicator of the Spirit's divine nature as well.
Yeah.
And then Acts 5.9, Peter confronts them again, and he says that they had conspired to test the Spirit of the Lord.
Yeah.
And, you know, Stephen's powerful speech in Acts 7.51, he accuses the Jewish leaders of always resisting the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
just as their ancestors did.
Right.
Resisting requires a will, actively opposing another will, a personal agent. Right?
Yeah.
We've already talked about grieving the Spirit in Ephesians 4:30.
Right.
And then 1 Thessalonians 5.19 gives this warning, you know, not to quench the Spirit, which suggests that our unbelief or disobedience can hinder his work in our lives and in the church.
Mm.
And, you know, finally, Hebrews 10.29 speaks of those who have outraged the Spirit of grace, you know, by despising the gospel of Christ. So all of these actions, blaspheming, lying to, testing, resisting, grieving, quenching, insulting, these are things you do in response to a person, right? Not an abstract power.
No, it's like you said before, they're in relationship.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
These aren't just abstract theological concepts. They describe this dynamic relationship, this two-way interaction between God and his people through the Holy Spirit.
Right. And this leads us to Peterson's final point in this session, which is that The Holy Spirit is knowable, and we have fellowship with Him.
Yeah.
And this really, really kind of drives home this personal nature of the Spirit, doesn't it?
It absolutely does.
Yeah.
John 14.1 of 10 is so important here.
Okay.
Jesus says that the world cannot receive the Spirit because it neither sees Him nor knows Him.
Right.
But then He says to His disciples, "You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you."
Right.
So this language of knowing, of dwelling with, of indwelling at all, speaks of a personal relationship, this intimate connection. You can't really know a force, you know, in the same way that you know a person.
Yeah.
And you can't experience its presence.
Right. And then there's that really beautiful benediction in 2 Corinthians 13.13 or 14 in some translations. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all."
Yeah.
That word fellowship is inherently relational, isn't it? You have fellowship with people, with beings who can, like, you know, share and interact.
Right.
You don't really have fellowship with an abstract energy.
No, you don't.
Yeah. And Peterson rightly connects this back to 1 John 1, which talks about our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
Right.
Implying this similar kind of personal fellowship with the Holy Spirit as this integral part of the Trinity.
It's all connected.
It's all connected.
Fellowship involves mutual sharing, participation, a sense of communion, which, again, is only possible with another person. The fact that we're invited into fellowship with the Holy Spirit is pretty compelling evidence of His personal nature.
Yeah. So let's kind of bring it all together. Right? Based on all this biblical evidence that Peterson lays out, you know, the personal traits of intelligence, will, and emotions, the personal ministries that He actively performs, and the fact that He could be personally affected by our actions, the picture that emerges from Scripture is pretty clearly that of the Holy Spirit as a person.
Absolutely.
Not just some, like, you know, vague impersonal force.
No, not at all.
And like we talked about at the beginning, this understanding is absolutely crucial, isn't it, for really grasping this whole doctrine of union with Christ.
Yeah.
Because it's this personal Holy Spirit who actively joins believers to the Savior.
That's right. That's the key. And what we've explored today is just the beginning, really.
Oh.
You know, in our next deep dive, we're going to be building on this foundation that we've laid.
Right.
And we're going to be examining the deity of the Holy Spirit, further kind of solidifying His place as this distinct and divine person within the Trinity.
So it really makes you think, right? I mean, just consider for a minute, just as you go about your day, consider what it means, the implications of having fellowship with a divine person, the Holy Spirit, in your everyday life.
It changes everything.
It changes everything. You know, how might this understanding deepen your experience of being united with Christ and your relationship with the entire Trinity? I think it's something for us to really, really ponder. So thanks for taking this deep dive with us today.
Absolutely.
And we'll see you next time.
Sounds good.